Blog Talk Radio.
Radio. It's a ministry of United in Christ Jesus. I am founder and president. Lord has blessed me tremendously in this, humbled and grateful to just be able to declare his praises. For he is so good. He has saved me from my sin and from his wrath. He has given me eternal life. And I cannot help but just praise his holy name. We have a really good show today. It's been, again, a little bit since I've been here. There, all of a sudden you hear the background. Hold on for just a second, everyone. All right. Sometimes I forget. I just actually got into work not too long ago, got the dog taken care of. Creation cannot contain you. You are God. who are glorious and beautiful, altogether beyond comprehension. Righteous Father, in the name of your Son, the Lord, King of Kings, Jesus Christ, I ask that you would grant this day for my words to be empowered by your Spirit, that they would not be my words but your words, that I would be able to speak clearly and boldly as I ought to speak. I pray for those who will hear today, Lord, and at whatever time frame in the future, that you would use this as seed to be sown, and I pray into fertile ground. O righteous Father, lead us now. Lead us that we would worship and praise and give thanksgivings up to you through your Son and that by your Spirit. Glory to your name. Amen. All right. So I have to get my cup of coffee. As I explained, I have literally been running around like crazy. If we have time, after we get done with this, I'm going to talk about some scriptures that are commonly taken out of place. Again, if you're just joining with us, I'm Shane Sands. I'm your host today. I'm the founder and president of the Lord's Missions Ministry, United in Christ Jesus, and this is Gospel Alliance Radio. So, jumping into this, there are religions, there are people who believe that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have to do good works. You have to do stuff. And if you're not doing any works, it's evidence that you're not saved. And there are other denominations, you might say, in Christianity that'll say, nope, that's not the case at all. We're justified by faith and not by works. So who's right? Because when you're out talking to someone, there's a good chance you might talk to someone who's putting their faith in works, and as such, they're actually lost, and they don't know it. There are some that you'll talk with that they're doing works, and because of what's coming out from their lips, you go, they're saved. So how can we tell the difference? Well, instead of going to James, that's so often looked at, I want to go to the Lord Jesus, and we're going to look at a couple of sections of Scripture, because there is, in the book of Luke, there is a contrast given between two people, and both people, one will represent good works, but lost. And the other one is going to represent salvation followed by good works. All right. So with that, we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, get back over here. Oh, man. In Luke chapter 18, oh my goodness. I really have to learn how to put that on mute. Okay. All right. In Luke chapter 18 and starting in verse 18, we're going to find out about a rich young ruler. And I want you to listen to this, and then I'm going to jump over to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read the other one. Same story, other gospel. It's really important why. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and ye shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, Then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And then if we jump over to Mark, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at 17 through 21. Mark 10, 17 through 21. As he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. So in the first section that I wanted to read to you, we have this rich young ruler come up. And he represents works without salvation. Works without salvation. Now, we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 19, and I want to do this so I can talk about both of them parallel as we go through. Now, notice at the end it said they who heard it said, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, but he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And this is also reiterated over in Mark. Now, in Luke chapter 19, really kind of important section here. So just talking about wealth, how hard it is for a rich man, a wealthy man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy man, a rich man, to enter the kingdom of heaven. So now we jump over to Luke chapter 19, and this is what we hear. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him. Well, this is... We close the door now. All right, sorry about that. And all right, hold on for just a second, please. Well, it seems pretty obvious that the evil one does not want this show to go on. Wants to try and keep this thing from happening. So we're not going to get frustrated. We're just going to move on. And Jacob's such a good boy. He gets going sometimes. So we're going to jump right back in. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Praise the Lord. So we have these two people, and I'm going to talk about the rich young ruler first. These two people, and they both represent people of wealth, people of position, people of stature. One, as we're about to find out, is someone who places a great deal of value on his possessions, and the other is someone who has found something far greater, far more valuable. So when we look at the rich young ruler, some of the things that we find out, comes up to him and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit?" And Jesus says right away, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone." This isn't Jesus saying he's not God. This is basically saying, how do you know who I am? How do you know that? If I'm good, only God's good. He's actually attesting to his deity in this. But we're going to find out that this rich young ruler, and if you look in the other Gospels, if you look at the parallel passages in this, he comes in, and in one of the other Gospels, he actually says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then the Lord Jesus goes through the commandments. You know the commandments. So he's giving him the law. He's giving him the law. And he says to him, "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the rich young ruler says something quite unique. He says, "I've done all of these things since my youth. From my youth up, I have done all of these things." Interestingly, the Lord Jesus never tells him, "No, you haven't." Lord Jesus doesn't deny that this young ruler, this young man, hasn't done this part of the law. That he's, you know, outwardly, he is an awesome guy. He's keeping doing right things. How could we compare this? You know, let's just say he owns some apartments and, you know, he's, instead of charging full price for widows, he's probably saying one third. Maybe he's letting a couple of people stay for free. Maybe he gives to a lot of the poor, helps people with their transportation needs. Maybe he gives food and, you know, does all these other kind things. Yeah, accordingly, he doesn't cheat. He's not a swindler. He is a very upright, moral person. He's the type of person that if he showed up in your church, chances are you're going to want this guy to be like a deacon, He is the type of guy that you would be promoting into leadership right away. He's that type of guy. We find out in this part in Luke and in the parallel passages, this rich young ruler, though, knows there's something missing. And I think it's marker in Matthew 19, I think it is. The rich young ruler goes, what am I still lacking? What am I still lacking? We find out that as we look, the Lord Jesus is about to expose something pretty radical. He's about to expose that all of that this young man, this rich young ruler, has been doing is as filthy rags. And if you go into Isaiah and you look at, you know, all of our righteous deeds that we do in our own righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, the original word actually refers to a female menstrual pad. God tells us that all of our own works that we do in our own righteousness, the things that we do in our own strength, the things we might even say that we're doing for God. I'm doing this for God. All of our own works that we do in our own righteousness are as filthy rags, and they're vulgar and they're disgusting. They are to be, they're vile, and the stench is rottenness to the core. It's putrid. This is what God says our own righteous acts, our own good works that we do in our own righteousness, the things that we say that we're doing, they're as filthy rags. So now, Jesus is exposing that this is the case for him. And have you noticed that the Lord Jesus did not start off with the rich young ruler? The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Notice the Lord Jesus never started off with that. He talked about things, works. He talked about keeping the law, keeping the works. Then all of a sudden, Jesus now is exposing, and he says, okay, one thing you lack. And as we mentioned over in Mark, he looked at him with love. He looked at him with love. One thing you still lack. Go and sell all your possessions and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. At that, the rich young ruler went away grieving because he was one who owned much property. Lord Jesus didn't, put him under a thumb screw. He just said, look, one thing you lack. Now, the important part that you've got to remember about this is, well, there's several things, but right here, the thing that should hopefully jump out at you is all the works of this rich young ruler didn't count for squat. There is no, Jesus didn't say, you will have additional treasure in heaven. This will add to your treasure in heaven. If you sell all your stuff, it's going to add to the treasure you've already established. He didn't say that. He said, after you sell all your possessions, you'll have treasure in heaven. That means that everything that this guy did was for nothing in the eyes of God. Again, all your own deeds that you do, all your own deeds that you do in your own righteousness. And what Jesus was saying is, the problem is that you never did truly keep this because it wasn't doing it from your heart in service and glory to God. When Jesus said, go sell everything, and then, yeah, come, follow me. Sell it all, give the proceeds to the poor, come follow me. He went away grieving. I can't give it up. 1 John chapter 2, don't love the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, don't love the things of the world. And yet this rich young ruler couldn't help but love the things of the world. Interestingly, when Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and by the way, side note on that, this is not the needle that people like to talk about, that in the gateway there was a little door put in the gate where animals and stuff could go through it that was called the needle. That's not what this is in reference to. See, that's kind of difficult. No, this is actually in reference to an actual needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, here we go again. All right, so, let me close this door. The evil one has truly not one of all the days. Normally our mailman doesn't show up until about 5:30, 6 o'clock. Of all the days, today he shows up early. Okay. And needless to say, Jacob doesn't like mailmen. All right. So, water and coffee. Lovely. So, rich young ruler, Jesus says, sell it all. Guy's like, I can't do it. And it exposed his heart. He valued the possessions. So, even though he had done all of these things according to the law, what did he do? He didn't commit murder. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal. He didn't bear false witness. And he honored his father and his mother. He was a good guy. He was a good guy. And yet Jesus showed all he was moral. He wasn't saved. He was just moral. And it was a selfish moral at that. So now let's take a look, and we're going to jump over and look at Zacchaeus, and we're going to see about him and what makes him really unique in this. So, Zacchaeus, we're told, is a chief tax collector, and he was extremely rich. He says, and he was rich. I think in one of the other ones, and he was extremely rich. He was a wealthy, wealthy person. Small in stature, chief tax collector, wealthy. Real quick, people who don't know about the tax collectors back in Jerusalem. When Rome occupied Israel, they took their taxes. But the way they got their taxes is they would bid that out to people. So they might say that, you know, for this region, $1,000, and whatever the currency is. So they would find someone and they would bid on it. And then the Romans would choose someone and give it to them. And then those others were responsible for collecting from everyone else. So they basically had the backing of Rome. If you didn't give your taxes, you were in trouble. But they could extort money. So they could, instead of saying charging one denarius for your taxes, they might charge you two. And so they could swindle you, they could do all sorts of stuff, and they could get away with it because they had the backing of Rome.
Therefore, these people came to be the most despised of all, basically of all the people. Prostitutes and, you know, drunkards, these people were held higher esteem than tax collectors. And by the way, Matthew was a tax collector. So, Zacchaeus demonstrates something that's been happening inside of his heart, something that's been going on. It tells us he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he couldn't because of the crowd. And you might be going, well, you might gloss over and just go, what about this crowd? Well, in John chapter 11, which would have been shortly before this entrance into Jericho, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So no doubt that the report about Jesus had gone forward. People were like, this is Jesus the prophet. This is Jesus, mighty indeed. And people wanted to see who Jesus was. So here's this short man, and he can't see Jesus. So what does he do? He goes and runs into a sycamore tree. And a sycamore tree was a pretty sturdy tree with some low-hanging branches that were, you know, fairly sturdy. They could hold a small-statured person. But this was a very undignified thing to do. Someone in Zacchaeus' position would have been wealthy enough that he would have had nice clothes, basically have a nice house, all those things. And what ends up happening is that Zacchaeus just wants to see Jesus. It's kind of like the lady who had the hemorrhage, who said, if I just touch his cloak, if I just touch the fringe of his cloak, I will be made well. Zacchaeus is going, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him. And there was something going on inside of Zacchaeus at the time. Something that would make him even become undignified. Not care about what people would think. I don't care. I want to see Jesus. So he climbs up in the sycamore tree, and lo and behold, when Jesus gets there and Zacchaeus is looking down on him, Jesus stops, looks up and says, hurry down, Zacchaeus, for tonight I must stay with you. Well, at this moment in time, hopefully it dawned on you, Jesus had never met Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had never met Jesus. How could Jesus know who this person was? Well, if you go to, I'm trying to think right off the top of my head. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. Jesus knows who his sheep are. They know his voice. And he called Zacchaeus by name. All of a sudden, Zacchaeus is like, okay, hold on. And he hurries down and he runs over to him, and he gladly welcomes Jesus. Gladly. It's a new life. It's like a breath of fresh air. It's like all the impurity going away. And here he is now in front of his Lord and his King. The one who has gladly accepted him, though he has been a vile, despicable sinner. He's being called by name and is gladly coming to come stay with him. The people around him couldn't believe it. The people around him were like, what are you doing? You're going to be with a sinner. And these were religious people and common people. They were basically all of one accord. what are you doing? Do you know who this is? Do you know what he does to us? And as soon as Zacchaeus hears it, he does something amazing. See, in the law, if you swindled someone, if you took their property or you were responsible for the death of their property, you had to pay back like twofold. You had to give pay and then interest, restitution. But Zacchaeus does something right from the beginning. The first thing he does is he says, half my possessions I give to the poor. Immediately just says, half of it, gone. Just, here you go. It's out. Then he goes even one step further and he says, and if I have defrauded anyone, and the implication there is he has, I will repay four times as much. The law only required, I think it was 20%. He was going so far out of the way. He was saying, I don't care what I'm supposed to do. If I've wronged anyone, I'm giving back four times as much. I don't know the status or the level of wealth that Zacchaeus had, but this was a considerable sum, considering he was a chief tax collector and probably had other tax collectors working for him. This had to be a considerable amount of money, and that he was going to go back through his records. He's going to go, I defrauded this person, and then he was going to go out and just basically say, hey, do you remember me? I know you don't like me. I know you probably hate me, but you know what? I took things that weren't, that I shouldn't have. And here is that plus four times as much. Upon doing that, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. For he too is the son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house. So now we see works that are the result of salvation. There's a huge thing that just happened there. And we're going to delve into this now, but the rich young ruler had a lot, had been a very moral person, and yet, truly, he was dead bones on the inside. He was selfish. Zacchaeus, selfish, short-statured, dignified, and it mattered not to him so long as he could have Jesus. The wealth didn't matter. Prestige didn't matter. Status, it didn't matter. He wanted Jesus. And immediate was like, all of it is gone. I don't care. So how can we now make this differentiation? Because so now we have the rich young ruler. We've seen this. Because he wasn't loving the Lord. He didn't do... I have somebody calling in, so let's see if I got this. Hold on for a second. Hello?
How you doing today, sir?
Well, who am I talking with?
This is Tone. I'm calling from Seattle.
Hey, how are you doing today? It's good to hear from you.
Good to talk to you, sir.
Sure. You got a question?
I have a question. Considering Christianity is like 2,000 years old, and historical records since the time of Christ all the way to now shows that the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church were, you know, around in the early centuries, all the way up to the Protestant Reformation and the King James Bible, which was written in 1611. And now we live with 3,200 different interpretations of the Bible through the different vast array of Protestant denominations. What do you say about that?
Okay, well, that's not dealing with the subject, but I'll answer that real quick. But that's not dealing with the subject we have today, but very quickly. So one is, it's not interpretations. Some are translations. So, for example, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Well, no, that's the Septuagint. There was Hebrew manuscripts. Hebrew was the language of the Old Testament, also some Aramaic. Then you had Canoan Greek, and then after a little bit, you actually had the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew into the Greek. So you have different translations, such as the English Standard Version, King James Version, and most people don't realize that there were two different King James Bibles. Did you know that?
They were both never heard in, that, no.
Yep, both of them were in 1611, and one was the Oxford, and the other one was the Cambridge. King James had set aside two groups to make a Bible, and so both scholars used the same text, the Byzantine, I believe, and there was one that came out of Oxford and one that came out of Cambridge, both of those. Mm-hmm. So all the way up until today, so what you have are different translations. You have some which are called literal translations, where they seek to do kind of like if you were taking Mandarin and you were translating Mandarin into English, you try to find the very best English word. So, but there are some that are, well, I'd have to say are interpretations. They're man-made. They don't hold to the original text. They don't take from a scholarly standpoint of textual criticism and trying to actually say, okay, this is the word that was used, logos. There's logos.
Could you give me an example of who you? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. But using logos, I'm thinking that you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. Then.
No. I'm just using the word itself as logos, the word. I'm not talking about any like Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian. But I'm not. Theirs is, I think, called the New World Translation. And what they do is they actually insert different things. They change different words. They insert things that weren't actually in any of the original texts.
I agree with
from
that.
So when we look at translations, you have something called like the New International Version. And that's what they call a dynamic equivalent. And that dynamic equivalent is we're going to use the same whatever text, whatever group of text that they're going to have, manuscripts, and instead of giving you a word-for-word, which can sometimes be a little choppy, we're going to give you the best thought-for-thought. So it's called a dynamic equivalent.
Okay.
Whereas, so for myself, like I study out of the New American Standard, it's a little choppy at times, but I believe it's the one that actually gives us the most word for word. So from all the way from Moses all the way up, that's kind of where I fall. And I hope that was answering your question, is that,
I think you answered the question beautifully. You're one of the first people that I have talked to on Blog Talk Radio. I am actually intrigued. You are very knowledgeable. I'm sorry, go on.
Oh, no. You had zoned out on me for a second, so sorry about that.
Oh, I'm sorry about that. I'm actually, I travel quite a bit, so sometimes the satellite doesn't pick my phone.
Okay.
But
well,
you're very
I'm glad I was able
about what you're saying, and I just got one other question. Do you interpret, for example, about the thing you were saying about Moses and Adam and Eve and Noah and stuff? Do you think of those more as allegorical stories, or do you take them literally?
Literally, yes. The Word of God is the Word of God. His Word in the original manuscripts, inerrant, infallible, absolutely. Believe in 6-day creation. Believe Adam, Eve, believe the flood, absolutely, 100%.
But what, can I, and I'm not trying to argue with you, I'm just really intrigued because you sound like you're very knowledgeable. I just want to know why you, there's not one bit of evidence through science that we have ever found any of this. And it, we actually know that there's been Neanderthals. We know that the world is over 13 billion years old. I mean, there's a lot of proof through science that joined together that disprove what you're actually stating. And I find the younger generation actually finds that to be hard with Christianity because they think sometimes people want to change the world to fit their mold.
Sure. Okay, Tom. And again, I'm going to answer this briefly, and then I'm going to jump back to the other one real quick. So first off with science, and I'm glad you brought up science because, see, a lot of people think that science is the truth, and that's a fallacy. Okay. Science is a tool to reveal the truth. So we should never be afraid of science. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, who has created, you know, everything, I actually love the very fact of wanting to deal with science, because if you represent the evidence is for both sides. It's not just one side or the other. So, for example, when you said 13 billion, that's actually what they estimate the universe to be, not the Earth. Well, no, there's a couple of people who will say it's 4.5, some say it's 13, but the general thing on the universe is around 13.5 billion. So, give or take.
We'll agree to disagree on that one, but go on. I'm sorry, that's off the subject. Let's just keep going.
Yep. So, when science, so for example, when we talk about geological, we can actually see throughout the entire world evidence that shows that there was mass eruptions as far as water flood. You have soil deposits, you have fossils that are places they shouldn't be. There's more evidence showing up now where land-based dinosaurs were in places where oceans used to be. There was a book actually put out way back called The Genesis Flood, done by Henry Morris and Dr. Whitcomb, peer-reviewed, that go through a lot of things such as thermodynamics and all of these different things. So when I look at science and I look at the evidences that come out, quite honestly, the evidence is overwhelmingly for the Christian. It's for me, I sit back and I go, amen.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, sir. If Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the light, you wouldn't have to say what you just said right now, because that is absolutely ludicrous.
Oh, actually, no, sir, because you were actually asking me the question. So when I told you that everything in the Bible was correct, and then you were trying to say that science disproves it, I'm just saying, no, science is actually proving it.
Oh,
the evidence shows it. God hasn't left us without witness. He says this in Romans, that if, you know, ever since creation, his divine attributes, so that the things that are made, it gives evidence to it. We have it all around us. So when I look at different things, Tone, again, hold on, excuse
me
real
quick.
Tone, excuse me real quick, please. Yeah, no problem, because I'm trying to deal with a different subject, and sometimes we can get off on a rabbit trail, and I don't want to do that today. But
I don't have to. No,
and this is okay. I actually like this conversation. I'm just, believe me, I actually want to talk to you, but I can get sidetracked, and I apologize for that.
Sure.
But other listeners, but the fact is that Christ has created everything, and I know this, and as far as Christ crucified, him risen, my faith isn't a blind faith. It's based on his word, his living word. It is based upon the things that I can see. It's based on the things I can't see. And we can go down that line, and I'm happy to do it. I'm just simply saying that I look at creation and I can see evidence clearly displayed that God has created everything unique. He's created everything in order with purpose. Every human life has value, meaning, and purpose. I can see it, and the evidence shows it. Other people will say that evidence doesn't show it. What I say is, when we go to the resurrection, what we find in academia is there's a man named Jesus who lived. And believe it or not, about 50 years ago, most people would try and argue and say that that wasn't the case. He lived. He was crucified. He was put into a tomb. And on the third day, he was not in that tomb. And then right after that, those who had been with him started giving evidence, making testimony that he was alive, and Christianity began to explode.
But how do you know that?
Well, we know that from not only records, from Josephus and others, but when you
sir,
have
once
these...
again, see, sir, just 1 second, just let me say 1 second. You're using Josephus that has already been proven wrong. It's been proven wrong.
See, but there's,
it's a medieval. Sir, hold on. Science right now.
Okay.
Everything that you just said, I mean, I see your faith as very strong, and God bless you for it. I'm a Christian myself. But I just don't understand. We're losing Christians at an alarming rate right now because they see that the science does not agree with this. And we, as Christians, have to live in the truth. And just ignoring it and having your own interpretation of science and then using logical fallacies, for example, I believe this is the way it is because the Bible told me, it's just a circle of reasoning. And it doesn't have any concrete evidence.
Okay.
And if you're changing the world to fit your agenda, I think that's
dangerous
for the younger Christians.
Okay, Atone, again, circular reasoning. And I've got to get going from here because I can have this conversation, but the fact is everything is circular at some point because you have to come back to whatever your authority is. And so if your authority
is
on...
Obviously. Now, shame on you for lying, sir.
No, I'm not lying.
That's what I don't go for is lying. And you've lied quite a few times on this show. But good day.
No,
I really enjoyed the conversation at first, but shame on you. And if you have to lie for Christ, then you're not a true believer. Have a good day.
Well, good day. All right. Well, there you go. So now you got to hear a couple of things there from Tone, and there you go. So we're going to jump back in. I've got about 7 minutes left, so I appreciate Tone being here, and I hope that Tone would understand that Christ is Lord. And amen. So it's not the first time I've had that conversation with someone. And well, anyway, so we're going to get back to works. And when we have works, what is real? What is different? How do we know what is actually true works that is produced by God and false works? Well, with the rich young ruler, we saw that he had owned much property. We saw that he had much. And so he was doing things from a selfish perspective. Zacchaeus had much. And what he did was out of a love for Christ. I don't need any of these material things. Money means nothing, so we'll get rid of that. When we jump down through the line, and I want to try out, in John chapter 3, we're going to find out in John chapter 3 and there's obviously a reason why this was an important subject for today. So in John chapter 3, and this is the one where you must be born again. You must be born again. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The main different thrust is when we look at works, some people will say, I've got to do these things. I've got to do these things. If I don't keep the law, if I don't keep the commandments, I got to go to confession, or I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. I've got to keep these things. I must do them. And it is a legality even if it doesn't come from a stance of that type of tone that I just put forward, but it comes from, I do this because it's the right thing to do. I do this because, well, it makes me feel good and I know it's going to help this person. Even in that tone, those types of works are false. Because what we see in God's Word, what we see Him tell us, is that when we do something, it comes about not because we think it's the right thing, it's because of love. It comes from a love for Christ, knowing that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we are doing things for our neighbor, whether it was Tone or whomever. Oh, somebody else is calling in here. Let me jump over here real quick. Hello?
Yes. I had I was listening to your show a little while ago, and that guy made a lot of sense, what he was telling you. And he really has me thinking right now, and I'm kind of scared that you might be lying.
Oh, I'm not lying. So that's just the reality. I'm not lying.
So
it's very, very
simple. How come that man made sense about the churches when he said the first churches were around? And I was researching your ideas, and those are not even like a couple hundred years old.
What ideas are you talking about?
The new Earth thing.
That's not what I was saying. Oh, you mean young Earth? Oh, you're talking about young Earth. Okay.
The young Earth.
Yeah, I am a young Earth person. So yes, the Earth is no more than 10,000 years old. There's several different reasons of that I place that. One, first and foremost, God said it. God said that, you know, when we look through the history of the scriptures, it goes back to no more than about 10,000 years ago. When you look at other things, we can look that there are lines of evidence. For example,
what you say.
Is this the same person?
Stop.
Excuse me, sir.
He said that.
If you're going to be on my show. Hey,
no,
excuse me.
Excuse me.
Goodbye. I think that was the same person right there. I think that was the same guy. Okay. Anyway, only got about 2 minutes more, and so we're going to come right back to it. So out of love, when we have love, and we're acting out of a sense, like in Galatians chapter 5, the works that we're producing come and all the glory goes to God. All the glory, we can say, instead of me saying, you know, I did a good deed today, praise God that God is providing, is helping. Praise God that He is doing. Praise God. So I'm going to have to do this show again. I have been, this has been really a blessed time. I haven't even been able to get into most of my notes. And wow. But anyway, praise God for this. And you know what? I'll probably have to redo this same show next week. We'll jump back in with Zacchaeus. We'll jump back in very quickly and we'll go back over everything here. Praise the Lord. So when I get to this, very quickly before we get done, good works are not a sign of salvation. Good works can be duplicated. Signs and wonders can be duplicated. It's an inward transformation that results in an outward manifestation of seeing Jesus as our everything. Seeing Jesus as altogether the pearl of great price, the great treasure. And then everything that we do flows out of that. So that when I help my neighbor or I provide or I give to the... It's not me. It's the Lord doing this, and it's the Lord doing it through me, and it's for His glory, His praise. So, all right. Until next time, the Lord bless you. I look forward to it. I thank you for joining in, and we will talk soon. And I think, it's still going. Okay, we're at 10. There we go.